This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Let me add my personal welcome to all the new... All right, you guys stand up and turn around and... All right, Abhishek, was this your idea? Whose idea was it? Tim? Okay. Let me add my welcome to most of you returning back. Now, I was thinking when I was sitting here and I actually began thinking it out front, I was thinking, you know, I've missed you so much, and summer seems so long without your presence. So I had this idea, Dr. Lamfer, as provost, would you consider the fact or the opportunity of just starting fall semester like the end of June and get you guys back here sooner so I can have you longer during the year. It's really good to have you here. When I spoke, it's a great idea, you know, don't shoot it down just yet. It's, and one of the reasons why it's so good, those of you who are new, you'll find the relationships that are built here absolutely phenomenal. They go very deep. They're very strong. You just grow in love with people. That just is not typically found outside the realm of a Christian environment. And another thing that's not found, and I saw this at orientation at CIU Connect, the Sunday morning I had the privilege, those who didn't have a church to attend in the city, and they came, we met in Hoke Auditorium, a lot of parents were there, and asked this question, those that were new. I said, how many of you desire upon graduation to go out and make an impact on the world? And almost every hand in the room went up. And I dare say if I ask it again this morning, there'd be the same response. All of you would raise your hands because you've come to CIU not just to receive an outstanding education, the heir of your future profession, but because you want to know Jesus Christ more intimately and make Him known more passionately. So I said, how many want to make this impact on the world? And all the hands went up. And I thought, a couple things. First, that's why we're here as faculty and staff. We want to educate you from a biblical worldview so you can impact the nations with the message of Christ. And I fully believe with all of my heart, otherwise I would not be doing what I'm doing. I'm not money-driven, position-driven, I'm vision-driven. And my vision is that your generation can go out and make a difference in the world. You can impact the world, you can change the world for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Whether you're called to the ends of the earth or you're called down the street in Columbia, we can make a difference through you. That's why we're here. And that's why you're here. But for you to make a difference, it's going to require for you to step up and assume spiritual leadership. And I've been thinking about that all summer. And so as I look to the series that I bring during what we call our President's Chapels, it's about once a month, I have the privilege of speaking to you. And typically I have a series that goes through the year. I thought this year the series would be on leadership lessons from the life of David. And the theme verse is from a New Testament verse referring back to the Old Testament. And it says, David, it's Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I pray verse 22 and verse 36 for one of my children every morning. But verse 36 says, David served the purpose of God in his generation. So we're going to look this year at six leadership lessons from the life of David, each one from a different passage. And then we're going to see how we can apply those lessons to us, specifically to you, but to us as well, because I want to be a more effective leader. So how does Scripture say that we can step up and assume spiritual leadership? So this morning what I want to do is just give an overview of hopefully all six. If we run out of time, we'll just call it quits. But an overview of these six leadership lessons from the life of David. So if you will, please, let's begin by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, some of you, if You may need to turn to the table of contents, and you'll find some twins. There'll be 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's right kind of toward the four Psalms after Genesis, right in there. Next chapel, you'll have all of it memorized. Not the books of the Bible, the whole Bible memorized. All right, so here's the first passage. This is a passage about David and Samuel. Now, Samuel's a prophet of God, and there's been this king, his name's Saul, and God speaks to Samuel. He says, I've rejected Saul as the king. So I want you to go to Bethlehem, and there's a fellow there named Jesse, and he has some sons. I want you to anoint one of these sons as the future king. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and he goes to Jesse, and Jesse brings out 7 sons. And Samuel looks at the first one, Eliab, and he goes, this is a little paraphrase, oh my, this is a good one. He must be the future king. I'm going to anoint him right here and now. But the Lord, now, you may ask the question, why did he pick this one? Well, apparently, he was tall and handsome, as opposed to being short and unhandsome. But God says something to him, to Samuel. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his, Eliab's, appearance, or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So here's the lesson we're going to learn later on, actually the next President's Chapel. Here's the leadership lesson. In terms of qualifications for spiritual leadership, they're determined by what's on the inside rather than what is on the outside. Let me illustrate this. This is the picture of a young missionary lady whom I know. She serves in Turkey. Now, let me explain about Turkey. The latest stats I have, they're about 2 years old, so it's increased a little bit more than this. There are about 77 to 80 million people in Turkey. And in terms of Christians from a Turkish background, MBBs, Muslim background believers, there are 4,196 Turkish believers out of almost 80 million people. And in terms of churches there, where here in Colombia, the last time I counted in the yellow pages, I obviously didn't have much to do that afternoon, I counted 864 churches just in our city alone. But in all of Turkey, not just the major city, Istanbul, but of all of Turkey, there are only 125 churches. Now, this young gal named Joy, she is very short of stature. And she's very, very quiet. And she had never traveled beyond, much beyond her hometown. And God called her to be a missionary, to go to share the message of God's love and forgiveness, the good news of God's love and forgiveness, to go to the country of Turkey and to plant churches. Well, there was a young man who was attracted to what he saw on the inside of her, which is what God saw, which is why he qualified her to be a spiritual leader, because though she's short on the outside, she is large on the inside. She has a huge heart for God. She longs with great desire and passion to make the name of Jesus Christ famous among the nations. And though she's quiet by nature verbally, she's motivated on the inside to communicate boldly that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he rose again to set you free from the power of sin. And one day you'll stand before him completely absent from the presence of sin. And because of all that's on the inside, this guy marries her and they begin to plant a church. And you see here just a few of the people they've led to Christ to form the nucleus of the beginning of a church. God didn't look on the outside. to see this quiet person whom he's going to call to proclaim loudly the gospel. Small on the outside, but this huge heart on the inside. Someone who hadn't traveled far at all from her home, but she goes to the other end of the earth because, what does verse 7 say? Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. Now, here's some fatherly advice for your first week of school. Study hard. Learn everything you can. Become an expert at your professional skill set. Become an expert at everything you can in Scripture. Focus, be diligent on that. But more than that, focus on the inside. Say, God, I want to become everything you've called me to be on the inside. And if you seek to be everything he wants you to be on the inside, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And that's where the qualifications to be world changers starts, is on the inside. Okay, so the first lesson we'll see this year is the qualifications for spiritual leadership are determined more by the inside than by the outside. But let's look at a second passage. Just go to the next chapter, chapter 17. This is a passage about David and Goliath. In this passage, we're going to learn about the problems of leadership. So here's how this passage goes. Israel's having a war with the Philistines. And apparently, it's warfare was a little bit different back there. There's a verse, and we'll get to it later on, a couple months from now, where it says they rise up early and they begin to march to these battle lines, to this battle array, and so they're shouting, "Ah, let's go!" But when they get there, this is about day 40, they start trembling because there's a giant there named Goliath. And Goliath has this little speech day after day after day. He says, "All right, look, guys, I'm going to be the representative from the Philistines. You guys pick a representative from your team, and the two of us will fight. That way there's not a lot of bloodshed. But whoever wins the fight between me and him, then if I win, you guys serve us. And if he wins, our guys will serve you." Well, Jesse, the father of David, he sends David, "Go check on your three older brothers. Because they've been there quite a few days now. And, you know, I'm not getting good reception on my television. So bring me back news how it's going there on the battlefront." So David goes and he hears Goliath's challenge. And paraphrase, he says this, "Let me at him." Well, the guys are going, "Man, he's serious about this." And so news gets to Saul, the king. And look in verse 33. Chapter 17, verse 33. "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go.'" So he's not very encouraging. He says, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth." You're just a kid. You're a child. "Leave this professional fighting where we holler at each other and then quake when the Goliath comes. Leave it to us." He says, "You're but a youth, while he, Goliath, has been a warrior since he was a youth." And listen to how David responds. David says to Saul, "Your servant," speaking of himself, "was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock." In other words, this happens pretty regularly. Verse 35, "I went after him," the bear or the lion, "and I attacked him, and I rescued the lamb from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard, struck him, and killed him." He says, "Look, I've been up close and personal with danger. I've smelled the breath of imminent death." Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God." This is not about us. It's about him. It's not about whether we win, it's about whether he wins. It's not about our name being recognized, it's about his name being glorified. And David said, the Lord, see where his confidence is, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Now, here's the lesson we're going to learn. When it comes to leadership, we often have challenges. We have these problems in front of us. And so the way I word it is this. Problems are a preparation for the future. They're not just a frustration for the present. When you begin serving as a leader, there are going to be problems all around you. And the tendency will be to focus on how do I deal with this problem right here in the now, in the present, in the moment. And we get so caught up with what's going on right now, how do I deal with it? It seems overwhelming. It's going to kill me. It's going to run me over. It's going to tear me up. But when we have God's perspective, we realize, no, this is preparation for the future. God's with me. God's going to do this. I'm going to learn because there are going to be bigger problems in the future. Because as we continue leading, we're going to take more land for Christ. We're going to take more nations for God. We're going to win more people for Jesus. These are just growing me in my leadership. So, this year, how does this apply to you? Just for right now, just this little overview. If you have a roommate that's just difficult to live with, or a hallmate, I want you to respond like David did. Now, clarification. Don't grab him by the beard and throw rocks into his head. Although, that may be one of your many options as you're creatively thinking through how to deal with the problem. But understand, you may have a difficult roommate now that God's using to prepare you for a difficult teammate later. Do you understand? We often don't get to choose our teammates. You may have a professor that you just, there's just not the chemistry between you and him or you and her. Don't let your focus be, oh, this is awful. Let your focus be, Lord, use this to prepare me because one day I may have a boss that's difficult to deal with. Have a bigger perspective. Have a biblical perspective. Learn the lesson of leadership. All right, go to the next chapter, chapter 18. Here, this passage is going to be about David and Saul. Now remember, Saul's the first king. So let me give an overview of the story here in chapter 18. So David goes out and he begins to fight the Philistines. And he's doing a great job, experiences mighty victories. So then the ladies begin, they make up this song about him. And they say, Saul, our king, he's killed thousands. Ah, but David, he's killed tens of thousands. And so it must have been a real popular tune because it begins to circulate. And Saul hears and has a little catchy beat. And he goes, hey, I don't like this. They're saying I've killed thousands, but he's killed 10,000s. So look at verse 9. So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Verse 10, and it came about the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house, and David was playing the harp in his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. So catch the scene here now. There's a harp in David's hand, and there's a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul, I don't know how wise this was. I mean, here's this little guy, he's killed a lion, he's killed a bear. Previous chapter, he killed Goliath. But Saul, verse 11, he hurls his spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice, not just once, twice. So here's the leadership lesson. In this passage, when we get to it later this year, we're going to look at attacks on your leadership. Attacks, here's the lesson, attacks often come from the back and not just the front. Now, what do I mean by that? When you're exercising leadership, you can expect there are going to be critics. But often the critics will be those on your team or those whom you're seeking to serve. And I have found attacks from the back are much more painful than attacks from the front. Now, you'll see this many times in Scripture. And when it happens to you, you cannot let it disillusion you. Now, let me pause for a moment and ask this. How many were at the soccer match Saturday night? Raise your hands. Yeah, I thought the bleachers were going to fall down two or three times. That's why I was sitting off to the side and I was watching. I said, okay, how many ambulances will we need to get here? You guys were rocking. And Coach Whitaker, team's looking great. This is going to be a good year. National championship. Here's the soccer field. Before we had this, we had this. That was just a few years ago. How many are in the apartments, by any chance? Any of you raise your hands? Okay. You like the apartments? Like them a lot? Before we had this, we had this. This is just a few years ago. You notice all the trees around the area that we've graded there. Well, the spot in the middle was filled with those trees or similar trees. And I remember walking through with one of the CIU paths, praying. It was a big thunderstorm was gathering. And I was praying, Lord, because I could hear the thunder, before the showers of blessings, there are probably going to be the thunderstorms. And I thought, whenever you make a big change, there's often criticism. Well, thank the Lord, there was hardly any criticism, at least that made it to me. But I did meet an alum who graduated about 40 or 45 years ago at homecoming after we had cut down all the trees. And apparently, there was a very special tree there under which he had proposed to his fiance or to his girlfriend to become his fiance, whom he could later marry. Nobody told me about that special tree. He wore me out. How would you dare cut down all those trees? And I began to think, yeah, I'm going to blame this on Keith Marion. But that wouldn't have been right. So I apologized and I said, if I would have only known, we would have transplanted. We would have picked it up and mailed it to you. Listen, I am so, so sorry. You must understand, in your leadership, you'll not always be appreciated for what you're trying to accomplish. But that's okay, isn't it? Because as you're seeking to serve others, you're not doing it for their approval. You're doing it for His approval, right? Lord, You've called me to be part of this team, to serve these people. That's what we'll do. Sometimes you'll cut down the wrong tree. And it's not like I had a chainsaw, you know, I was out there. Where are the initials? I'm going to get those with the little heart around them. Let me get those trees first. All right, let's go on. Turn to 2 Samuel. Fourth leadership lesson comes from 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. Now, you know chapter 11. This is where David compromises with Bathsheba. And She ends up conceiving to cover his sin, his disobedience, his lack of commitment to Christ. He has Uriah, her husband, murdered. So he thinks he's gotten away with it. So you get to chapter 12. Chapter 12, a prophet shows up named Nathan. And I always picture Nathan having this long, extremely long, crooked pointer finger. It's always in my messed up knuckles, long fingernail. And he tells this story to David. He says, David, there's this rich guy, had all these lambs, and a traveler comes to his house, and to prepare a feast for him, instead of killing one of his own lambs and preparing that for the meal, he goes to a man whose family had one little lamb, and they raised the lamb. The lamb would sit on their lap. They loved the lamb very much. And he took that lamb by force, killed the lamb, fed the stranger or the visitor. What should be done? David says, that man must die. He doesn't realize, we'll get to this later, he's quoting scripture from the Old Testament, obviously, because New Testament hadn't been written. You'll learn that soon. Now, and he says, and he must pay back fourfold. And then that long, pointy finger, dirty fingernail, says, you're the one. You're the one. And then, in verses 10 and 11, in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, Nathan begins to articulate, enumerate three consequences resulting from David's disobedience. And then chapters 13 through 18 begin to play those consequences out. So here's the lesson. A leader's disobedience, a leader's lack of commitment to the Lordship of Christ has long-term effects, not just temporary consequences. About a month ago, I was at Southeastern Freight Lines. And I parked. I was going to pick up my friend, Tobin Castles, who serves on our board. We were going to go to lunch together. I got out of the car. I was walking to the door. There's an overhang, and there were two ladies standing there talking. And as I'm walking into the building, both ladies go, "Hello, Bill Jones." And I stopped. And I kind of anxiously smiled. Said, "How do you know me?" They said, "Oh, one lady had heard me preach at her church, Bible Way. And the other one heard me preach at Calvary Chapel." And I smiled and I thought as I went in, oh my, have I been ugly in public anytime lately? Last night, I didn't get home last night till after midnight. The airlines had plane difficulties. I had travel impositions. I got a lot done in the Atlanta airport. And there was a situation where all of us are in front of the customer service counter trying to get to our ultimate destination. And the guy beside me, he was reading the Riot Act, just screaming at these ladies. I was thinking, that's not going to get you very far. And I was like saying, you know, I really want to get home. I want to go to bed. I want to see my wife. I want to talk to the students in the morning. Then I started thinking, there are cameras everywhere. What if I'd gone up and said, "You guys, you never get this straight." Nah, nah, nah. And then on YouTube. President, CIU. Obviously, not filled with the Spirit. And then some of our sister schools, They say, oh, this is great promo for us. They say, do you want to go to a school where the president acts like this? Now, just a moment of frustration, I disobey the Lord, and we live in a digital age where everything is recorded. Now, it's not just recorded here, but it gets on the heart of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and shows us we have to turn back to Christ, submit to His Lordship, receive His forgiveness. That's forgiveness. But the YouTube video is still out there, right? And what harm that causes to the ministry. As leaders, there has to be a deep, deep heart commitment to the Lordship of Christ. And a desire, Lord, you fill me with your Spirit so I can honor you in everything that I do. All right, let's see if we can get these last two in quickly. Fifth one, 2 Samuel, chapters 23 and 24. Chapter 23. Turn there, please. Beginning with verse 8, there's a list of 37 names. These men are David's mighty men. They're David's mighty men. And look in verse 10. Says, Eleazar, he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary, and he clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Underline that phrase, please. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him, only to strip the slain. So he's by himself. Verse 12. This is Shammah. But he took his hand in the midst of the plot. This is a plot of ground. Defended it and struck the Philistines, and, underline that phrase, the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, why do I ask you to underline those two phrases? David, he had beaten one Philistine, a very big Philistine, Goliath, the giant. But by himself, he's never going to accomplish the task. He must have teammates. And so we're going to study what it is to be a leader and be on a team. But the lesson we're going to learn from this passage is this. Teammates take us further, though not necessarily faster. Solo ministers can go faster. But when you have a team or are part of a team, you always go further. Now think about Moses as he's taking his people through the wilderness. If he were a solo leader, this would be his job description. He's in charge of agriculture, banking, baptisms, bartering. He's in charge of checking. He's in charge of crafts. He's in charge of dietary laws. He's in charge of discipline, education, employment, entertainment, farming, food. He's in charge of health, morals, offerings, purchases, records, revenue, safety, standards, travel, water, welfare. He's in charge of it all. You can go faster, but they wouldn't be very far past Mount Sinai if he didn't have a team. You always go further with the team. And then the last passage we'll study this year deals with David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles. Just keep turning to the right. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. In chapter 28, David tells the people gathered before him, he says, that God said to me that I would not be able to build the house for God because I was a man of war. In verse 6, he says, but God said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. Then we get to chapter 29. David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Verse 2. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver. And he goes on and on to list. And then verse 3, moreover, my delight in the house of my God, the treasure, my own treasure I've given. And here's what he's saying. The Lord told me early on that I was not going to be the one to accomplish the vision on my heart. The Lord said in verse 6, chapter 28, verse 6, your son will though. Someone coming after you. And so David spent the rest of his leadership life preparing for that next generation to make an even greater impact than he himself made. So the lesson is this. When it comes to your planning, you must plan for the next generation, not just for your current situation. And you're thinking, we're so young. Why should we be planning for the next generation? Because if you don't start now, it never, ever happens. You must begin thinking now what you're going to pass on. Let me end with this story. I read this in the book Leadership Jazz, and it's been with me for a long, long time now. It says, in the late 14th century, in the 1300s, the members of New College at Oxford moved into their quadrangle. So think library, administration building, Fisher, this quadrangle. On the north side of the quadrangle sat the chapel and the great hall. Beautiful buildings, as you might imagine. The focus of life at the college. In the middle of the 19th century, or the 1800s, so it was 1300s, fast forward 500 years, the college hired an architect, Sir Gilbert Scott, to restore the roof of the hall. The roof and the great oak beams that supported it had badly rotten. So representatives from the college with Sir Gilbert visited the great hall woods of Berkshire, where they expected to find trees for the replacement beams. Sure enough, the replacements were standing there. These great, big, huge oak trees, waiting to be cut, these beams waiting to be cut out of these living oak trees that were planted over a century earlier in the 1700s for that very purpose. A century before, a leader looked up and said, you know, that roof is 400 years old. It's not looking really good right now. We better make plans to replace it. Hey, let's get a team together and go plant some trees next Saturday. Did they ever see the fruition of it? But 100 years later, God's people, in our context, were blessed because somebody was thinking about the next generation. So do you want to have an impact on the world? You must step up as spiritual leaders. And to be better equipped, we're going to learn some lessons from the life of David. We're going to learn about the qualifications for spiritual leadership are determined by the inside, not the outside. Problems are preparation for the future, not just frustration for the present. Attacks often come from the back, not just from the front. Our disobedience can have long-term effects, not just short-term consequences. Teammates take us further, but it's not always faster. And planning must be for the next generation, not just for our current situation. Let's pray together.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.